it's a little difficult to preach, to speak after reading such awesome words from the Scriptures. In that third chapter, Habakkuk said, "Lord, I heard your speech, your report. I was afraid." Verse 16, he said, "When I heard, my inner self trembled. My lips quivered at thy voice. Rottenness entered into my bones." That's what Daniel said when he saw the Lord. He said, "My comeliness melted into rottenness. Best I had appeared to be corruption and rotten when I heard your voice." But we got to speak. So let's look at this book of Habakkuk. Not much is known about this man. It's strange. Habakkuk. We do not know his family. We don't even know the day or the age in which he preached. We don't know. They've speculated about under whose reign he preached, and nobody seems to know. Probably because the prophets were so unimportant to the people and their message rejected. Like Isaiah said, "Who hath believed our report?" So no record of Habakkuk and his ministry. But we're certain of the authority of the book because the book of Habakkuk is quoted in the New Testament four times. Four times. In Acts, in Romans, in Galatians, and in Hebrews. Habakkuk is quoted. So we're certain of the authority of his ministry and of his writings. He was the first who wrote, "The just shall live by faith." That was Habakkuk. Many people put emphasis upon the names of these prophets. It may be so, but I'll tell you his name. I'll tell you what his name means. It means the embracer. The embracer. He did truly embrace the nation Israel in a tender manner. You'll see this as we go through this, the writings of Habakkuk, how he loved the nation Israel, how he loved the people, how he embraced them as his own children. He assured them all the way through this book, he assured Israel of God's love for them and God's mercy toward them in spite of their rebellion, notwithstanding their captivity. He said, "God's mercy is upon you." He assured the people of the mercy of God. Secondly, he set forth the promise of the Messiah's coming. I'll show you several times in this book where he points to that day when our Lord will come, the Messiah. And then, all the way through this book, he exhorted the people to live by faith. Persevere. No matter the circumstances, believe God. Believe God. Believe God. Like he said in that last two verses I read to you, when there's no fruit on the vine, no crops in the field, no herd in the stall, no oil from the olive, God, I'll trust him. I'll believe him. And that is that not a faithful ministry? Exhorting the people to believe on the mercies of God, to look to the Messiah, and to persevere in faith. Well, let me introduce you to Habakkuk. Here are several things you can write down about this man. Number one, he was a man with a great burden. A great burden. Verse 1 of chapter 1. Turn to chapter 1, verse 1. The burden which the Habakkuk the prophet did see and feel. He was burdened. Man can't preach without a burden. Burden for the word of God. Burden for the glory of God. Burden for the sins of the people. Spurgeon said, if the ministry of the word is not a burden here, it'll prove to be a heavy burden at the judgment. And he was burdened for his generation. They were, like I said, they didn't even record the man's ministry. He was so insignificant to them, we don't even know to whom he preached. They were such wicked, perverse, rebellious people. Listen, Lord, verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you not hear me? Even cry unto thee out of violence, of violence, of the violence around me, violence. And you won't save. Why dost thou show me iniquity? The iniquity about me, my generation, my people. The iniquity of the day caused me to behold grievance, spoiling, greed, covetousness, wickedness, violence are before me. And there are that raise up strife and contention. And therefore the law is slack, offenders are not punished. Judgment doth never go forth. What a day. Violence. No judgment. The wicked doth compass surround the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. Justice is perverted. Sounds like our day, doesn't it? In verse 13, Lord, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look upon iniquity. Why do you look on this generation? Why do you look upon them that deal treacherously? And why do you hold your tongue when the wicked devour the man that's more righteous than he? Oh, he had a burden, didn't he? Lord, how long am I going to cry and you're not here? Cry out of violence and perversion, crime. Offenders are not punished. Justice is perverted. The wicked compasses the righteous. Lord, you're holy. Why do you look on this mess? Why do you tolerate it? Why do you put up with it? Your pure eyes and to behold evil. Why do you hold your tongue when it's more wicked than believers? And they devour, they literally eat up your people. Harass them and persecute them and devour those that are more righteous than they in Christ. Why do you do that? He had a burden. And secondly, chapter 2. He was not only a man with a burden, but he was a man of faith. A man of faith. He believed in the coming Redeemer. He wrote many years before Christ came. But he told about his coming. You see, all of these men of God were Christ lovers and believers. Abraham saw my day. Moses wrote of me. Isaiah, he was wounded for our transgressions. Habakkuk. These men were all looking for the Messiah, resting, believing in the Messiah, waiting for the Messiah. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 1, I'll stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I'll watch to see what he'll say to me. Oh, me. He said, I've been rash to talk to God this way. Lord, why do you put up with this mess? Why do you hold your tongue when they've compassed the righteous and hate the believers? Why are you putting up with this stuff? You are paralyzed and to behold evil. I'm going to see what he's going to say to me. And what I shall answer when I am reproved. I know what's coming. He's going to rebuke me and reprove me. I've been rash with my mouth. But he didn't. The Lord answered me and he said, write the vision. Write what I'm going to show you. Write what I'm going to say to you. Write what I'm going to reveal to you. And make it plain upon the tables, that he who hastens by may run it, may read it. He who runs may read it. He who hastens by may read it. Every man may see it, read it, whether he believes it or not. And he who reads it may run with it. The vision is yet for an appointed time. Not for your time, Habakkuk. Not for your time. But for another time. An appointed time. In the fullness of time, God sent his son. Not when we thought he ought to come and think he ought to come, but when God ordained for him to come. The vision is yet for an appointed time. And at the end, at that time, it'll speak. He'll speak. He'll speak and not lie. No, sir. He'll speak and not lie. He's the faithful witness. God, who spake to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these days spoken to us by his Son. He'll speak. He'll not lie. There are a lot of lying prophets, but he'll not lie. He's the great prophet. He's the faithful witness. He'll come, though it tarry. Seems to tarry to us. Seems to tarry to Habakkuk. Why are you? Lord, do something. It seems to tarry, but wait for it. Wait for the vision. Wait for the coming of the risen Messiah. Wait for the coming of the Lord. The years are long, but wait for it, because he'll surely come. He'll surely come. And he did. He will not tarry. And behold, there'll be two responses to his coming. There'll be two sorts of receptions given to him. Behold, that man whose soul is lifted up in him is not upright, proud, arrogant, Pharisee. We'll not have this man reign over us. But the just, the justified, the just for the unjust. Behold, the just one. But the righteous, the believer, the just, shall live by his faith. Not my faith. His faith. It's his faithfulness. It's his faith he gave me. He's the author and finisher of faith. And I live by his faith. By him. He's coming. Habakkuk was so disturbed over his day. Like many of us over this day, religion's indescribably warped. Justice is impossible. Violence is the rule rather than the exception. God, with holy eyes, permits it to go on. Lord, why? And he says, I was getting ready to hear what he'd say to me. I thought he's going to reprove me and rebuke me. But he gave me a promise. He's coming. And I give you that promise this morning. He's coming. I believe it soon. I do. He's coming back. And verse 14, the earth shall... shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk said that. Habakkuk was sitting in a slime pit, surrounded by a dunghill. Violence and evil and wickedness on this earth. But he talked about a day when the Messiah would come. And in that day, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, as waters cover the sea. Can you believe that? I do. I do. We look for a new heaven and new earth. He was a man of vision. The time is coming when this old world is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Chapter 2, he was a man of worship. A man of worship. He worshiped God. Let the world do what they will. Let the religious world go where they will and preach what they will. Leave them alone. I wonder, though, listen to Habakkuk. Habakkuk says in verse 18, chapter 2, what profit the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven in? Why do men make a God that can't hear and can't speak and can't do? The molten image and the teacher of lies and the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Why do they do that? Why do they? There's no profit in the worship of other gods. Those who make up their gods trust in themselves because their gods are of their own creation. If you make God what you want God to be, you're trusting yourself because that God's your creation. In verse 19, woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Isaiah said, why do you pray to a God that can't hear? Why do you trust a God that can't save? Why? Tell me why. Behold, it's laid over with gold and silver. There's no breath at all in the midst of it. I personally, honestly, condemn the wearing of crosses. That's an idol. It can't speak. It can't hear. It's polished brass or gold or silver or big or little or whatever you make of it. Why do you speak to things like this? Why do you rub it? Awake, dumb stone. Teach me. Teach me something. God is spirit. God is everywhere. Verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple. That's not a temple made with hands. That's more of our idolatry. We build these giant, great buildings and make them as religious looking as we can make them, as impressive as we can make them, as awesome as we can make them, as empty as we can make them, as cold as we can make them. God doesn't dwell in, Paul said to the people at Athens, in temples made with hands. God is in his holy temple in the heavens. His train fills the universe. He's in his church. He's in his son. He's on his throne. He's in all places. The Lord God is in his holy temple. God is spirit. They that worship him in spirit. Not in form and ceremony and types and visual aids and let all the earth keep silence before him. Let us stand. What he's saying here, God is in his holy temple. Let us stand in awe, in reverence, subject to him, believing him, trusting him, resting in him. Resting. Walking with him. We meet here on the Lord's Day as a place to preach, to teach, to fellowship, to worship. But our worship and fellowship is not confined to the building or to the atmosphere. God's in his holy temple, and all the earth keeps silence before him. And then he was a man of perseverance. Skip down to chapter 3, verse 17. His was the darkest, violent, pagan day, and yet he believed. Circumstances were against him, and yet he believed. He said, verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, fields yield no meat, flocks shall be cut off from the fold, no herd in the stall. What are we going to do? Listen to what Job said. Job 13. Turn to Job 13. Everything Job had was gone. His wealth, his family, his health, his friends, his servants, everything. And he said in Job 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation. For a hypocrite shall not come before him. That's when hypocrisy is certainly revealed. Hypocrisy comes to God during the time of plenty and prosperity. Faith turns to God in the time of poverty and trouble. So he says in Habakkuk, says in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. All of these things look like the Lord's deserted us. Looks like he's not blessing us. Yet I'll rejoice in the Lord, I'll joy in the God of my salvation, because the Lord God is my strength, and he'll make my feet like the feet of a deer. Well, one other thing about this man, Habakkuk, he was a man of prayer. A man of prayer. So look at chapter 3, verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk. Man with a burden, man of faith, man of vision and hope. Glory of God's going to cover this earth. Man of worship. A man of perseverance. Though he slay me, I'll trust him. And a man of prayer. And he says in verse 2, chapter 3, O Lord, Jehovah. I've told you about that word Lord, L-O-R-D, with four capital letters. Jehovah. Jehovah, God my Savior, a just God and a Savior. All who call upon him know him by that name. Jehovah. They call on him in Christ. That's Habakkuk here. He's not calling on Elohim. He's calling on Jehovah. My soul wants nothing to do with an absolute God. My soul wants nothing to do with God out of Christ. But, oh, Jehovah, I've heard your speech. I've heard your report. Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? Habakkuk said, I do. I do. I've heard it. I've heard this gospel. I've heard it. I heard your report. I heard your speech. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. And I heard that, and I rejoiced. But I was afraid. Listen. I was afraid. My friends are going to say something here. I want you to hear me. And hear me well, because this is not the direction that religion's going in our day. I heard your speech. I heard your voice, your word, your report. I was afraid. It's not possible that a mortal man or woman could be thoroughly conscious of the divine presence of Almighty God and not be afraid. Now you write that down. And all of these whoop-de-doo, charismatic, emotional preachers that are carrying on, they haven't heard his voice. Because Noah heard his voice, and the scripture said he moved with fear. Isaiah heard his voice, and he cried, "Woe is me." Job said, "I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, and now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes." Jacob met the Lord at Bethel, and he said, "How dreadful is this place. I've seen the Lord." Ezekiel said, "When I saw him, I fell on my face." John said on Patmos, "When I heard him, I fell at his feet like a dead man." It's not possible for a mortal man to be honestly, thoroughly conscious of the presence of God and the voice of God and not be afraid. You can call it all reverence or fear, but when men and women have been favored with the truth of God, they're deeply moved. Their being is moved. And foolishness and frivolity is the last thing on their mind. Honest, I'm telling you now. Habakkuk, man with a burden, man of faith, man of worship, man of perseverance, man of God. But he said, "When I heard God, I was afraid. And I cried, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. I'm your work. We're your work. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We're his workmanship. Lord, revive your work. Refresh your work. Renew your work. You loved us. You chose us. You redeemed us. Now refresh us. Encourage us. Encourage us. Revive thy work." We're not talking about totally the conversion of unbelievers. We're talking about the conversion of believers. Revive us. We're talking about what Christ said to Peter. When you're converted, strengthen your brethren. When you get mature and straightened out in here, then you be a strength to other people. That's what I'm praying, Lord. In the midst of the years, I don't know what that means. I read everything everybody wrote on it, and I still don't know what it means. But I do know what revive thy work means, whenever it is. In the midst of my years, or these years, or his years. Spurgeon said, "O Lord, put new life in us. Thy salvation began with life in Christ, but the tendency of everything about us today is to make that life die. Therefore, Lord, quicken us anew. Restore the grace and love and force and energy of our first love. Revive us. Help us to begin again. Shed abroad thy love in our hearts. Revive thy word. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? What peaceful hours I then enjoyed. How sweet the memory still. But now I find an aching void the world can never fill. The dearest idol that I have known, whatever that idol be, Lord, help me to tear it from the throne and worship only Thee. Revive Thy work. Listen, in the midst of the years, make known, make yourself known. Make thyself known to me. Paul prayed that, oh, that I might know Christ. He knew Him. I want to know Him better. That I might know Him. Make yourself known. More of Christ, His person and work, more of His Word, more of His grace, more about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. More. Lord, revive Your work. And make yourself known. And Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. This man of God is asking God when he walks through the land and tramples under his feet the wickedness, remember mercy. It's something else our generation refuses to recognize. God's angry. Read this third chapter again. God's angry with the wicked. God's got a right to be angry. He's got a right to be. And God one day is going to reveal and display that anger. He gave us a foretaste of it in the flood. Nothing survived except His chosen. He gave us a foretaste of that in Sodom. Nothing survived but His chosen. He must be just. He may be merciful. He must punish sin. He may forgive. He must be righteous. He may be gracious. And that's the reason this man of God prayed, Lord, in Your wrath, remember the mercy that lifted Noah from the waters. Remember the mercy that took Israel from Egypt. Remember the mercy that lifted Lot out of Sodom. Remember the mercy that gave Your son to die. Remember the mercy for which the dying thief prayed, Lord, remember me. That's his prayer. I've heard Your message. I believe it, but I'm afraid. Lord, revive Thy work. Make Yourself known. And when You walk through this world in judgment, remember me in mercy. I'm not asking for justice, mercy. When to the cross I turn my eyes and see God's love to me, O Lamb of God, my sacrifice, I will remember Thee. And when these failing lips grow dumb and my mind and memory flee, and You shall in Your kingdom come, O Lord, remember me. I look to the cross and I remember him. Now, when you come in judgment, will you remember me? What a prayer. May God bless it to our prophet.